tonight to continue our study, and we're glad that those that have been away are back. Glad that Wayne and Shirley had a safe journey and are back tonight. If you would please be turning to the letter to the Colossians. That's the letter that we began studying this morning and that we won't finish tonight. What I've been aiming for in this study all the time is Colossians 2:8 through Colossians 3:4. That's going to be what we're primarily going to look at tonight. This section has to do with conversion and what the meaning of conversion is. So I want to go back over some of the things that we said this morning as we consider chapter 1 in the book of Colossians. We said that, so if you look at your Bible, that'll be really helpful if you'll have your Bible before you here. Now we said that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, basically we have Paul's having prayed for the Colossians. He gives thanks for them. You just be patient with me. I haven't mentioned this, but every once in a while, I'll still say, now, where was I? But I don't worry about it. So we'll get in there and won't worry about that. But in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1, it has to do with his praying for the Colossians. First, it is a giving thanks. We give thanks to God the Father for you. And then in verse 9, he says, we pray and we make requests for you. We pray certain things for you. We pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, chapter 1 and verse 9, so that you will be able to walk worthily of the Lord, chapter 1 and verse 10. And then he defines that walking worthily as bearing fruit, chapter 1, verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, giving thanks unto the Father. So we're pretty comfortable with the idea that chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 belong together. Those verses belong together, and that section is talking about Paul's prayers for the Colossians. That's pretty plain to see. However, I reminded you that in verses 12 and 13, we see a transition taking place. Look in verse 12 for a moment there. Giving thanks unto the Father, and then he immediately makes a statement about what God has done. God who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. So we have actually now a few statements about what God has done. The Father made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so these two verses, verses 12 and 13, are transitional, and we now reach the subject of emphasis in the first chapter. And remember that the subject of emphasis in the first chapter is that Christ is the focus of all God's blessings for us. Now in chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2 and verse 7, take a moment and look in your Bible and see the section that I'm talking about. Chapter 1, verse 24, through chapter 2 and verse 7. In that passage, what Paul does is he relates the blessings that God has in Jesus to the Colossians. Remember this morning I made the point like this. We might say, over here we've got the great blessings of God that have been given in Christ Jesus. But until men come into contact with those blessings, then they don't enjoy them. So the first thing Paul has done is to show us that here are these great blessings that are focused altogether in Christ. And then he says, and you Colossians have been exposed to these blessings. You have learned about these blessings. You have been taught. And Paul says, I was made an apostle for that purpose. And I have worked very, very hard to bring this point to you. Now then, if we'll think about chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 7, that whole first part, let's relate that now to the next part, which we are going to look at and primarily study in our lesson tonight. Remember that the principal point of that first part is that Christ is the fullness of God, And in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found, all of them. Therefore, take heed, lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's chapter 2 and verse 8, verses 8 and 9. So we see the connection. All right? Do you see it? Here is Christ, the fullness of all blessings, and these blessings have been brought to the Colossians. Now then, Paul says, you Colossians, therefore, do not let anyone rob you of these things. Don't let anyone make spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Now, there is the connection between that first section and this middle portion. And now then, let's take up our little closer review. We've already looked at some of these points, but at this time, I'm going to start looking at the charts again. Remember that we make the point that in chapter 2 and verse 8 through chapter 3 and verse 4, that the topic is our conversion in Christ and the consequences. Remember this morning I asked you, what does conversion mean to you? What comes to your mind when you think about your conversion? Do you merely think of your baptism? Do you think about being forgiven of sins? Do you think of becoming a new person, of a drastic change in life that was made? What does conversion mean? So here in chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, 4. So that's the rest of chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3. He is talking about the meaning of conversion. Now then, let's express the thoughts in verses 10 through 15 so as to see what is emphasized in each one of these statements. You are made full in Him. You were circumcised in Him, having been buried with Him in baptism. Now, the way I have that arranged, you can tell that the having been circumcised in Jesus is connected with the burial with Him in baptism. There is a connection, and Paul sets that connection forth. So you were circumcised in Him, having been buried with Him in baptism. In other words, that's the way it was done. Wherein you were also raised with Him. You were made alive together with Him. Now, as you merely look at those points up there, I have it conveniently underlined. What is the point of emphasis? It is that every one of these things is in connection with Jesus. It is in Him. It is with Him. But when I set these forth, I deliberately simplified it. I simplified it by not having the modifiers. But those modifiers make it incredibly rich. Now then, let's look at them again. We're going to look at these very same points. You're made full in Him. You were circumcised in Him, having been buried with Him, wherein you were also raised with Him. You were made alive together with Him. We're going to look at each one of those points again in order, except this time we're going to look at the modifiers as well. You are made full in Him. Well, who is He? Who is the one in whom we are made full? We were made full in the one who is the fullness of God. So if anybody can fill us full of all of God's blessings, it would be He who is the fullness of God Himself. There is no limit to what Jesus can do for us. There is no thought that maybe He can't succeed. Maybe He doesn't have enough. Maybe He doesn't have it all. Maybe somebody else has one. No, that cannot be. He is the fullness of God. Thus we were made full in the One who is the head of all principality and power. Imagine then trying to even think that you could gain a spiritual blessing from anyone else. You were circumcised in Him. Now this was not a circumcision made with hands. Thus it is totally unlike the circumcision practiced by the Judaizing teachers of that day. No, this circumcision is the putting off of the body of the flesh. Not just some small quantity of the flesh, but the whole body of the flesh is put away. And we define the body of the flesh as that approach to life that is concerned only with the temporal and physical things of life. this putting off the body of the flesh is the circumcision of Christ that He enables us to have through baptism. Now, how do we have this spiritual circumcision, this putting off the body of the flesh? How do we have that through baptism? Having been buried with Him in baptism. This is the way the circumcision of Christ, the putting away of the body of the flesh, was accomplished, wherein you were also raised with Him. So that, as I illustrated this morning, we have a parallel here with Christ coming along, living His life, reaching the point where He dies to that former life, is buried, is then raised from that burial, from that grave, to walk a new life. In the same way, here we are coming along, and through faith and repentance, and then baptism, we reach that point where the old man, which is here called the body of flesh, it's also referred to as the old man in this context. But the old man is put away. The body of the flesh is put away. We deliberately renounce through faith and penitence. At baptism, we put to death that old man, that body of the flesh, and thus spiritually we are circumcised. And then we, as Jesus was raised, we are raised to walk a different life. And so notice what He says, wherein you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. I said this morning, what does our faith in the working of God have to do with our resurrection or our walking in newness of life? Now, understand, this resurrection here is not talking about our resurrection at the end of time. It is talking about our resurrection from the grave of baptism. Because His whole point is the change in our lives. Thus, He is not talking about the resurrection at the end of time. He is talking about the change that must be made in our lives when we become Christians. Here's the connection. Our faith in the operation of God. The same God who could and did restore life to the dead body of Christ can forgive us of our sins in baptism and raise us up spiritually to be new creatures. And it is your faith in that fact and my faith in that fact that can enable us to have the forgiveness of sins and to have that new life. We have to believe this. And we have to understand that the power of God that raised Jesus up from the dead can also raise us up from spiritual death and make us alive spiritually. And that power is focused and embodied in the gospel and in Jesus Christ, who is the heart and core of the gospel. Now notice He says, you were made alive together with Him, so that when we were raised from the dead, we were made alive. How was that done? Watch this now. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. I enjoy taking the figurative aspects, the figurative statements of the Bible, and asking myself, now how would you put that literally? What would be the literal meaning of this figurative expression? And right here, Paul has two of them right side by side. You were made alive. Well, that's kind of a figurative thing, a spiritual statement here. What does it actually mean? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's what He did. He forgave us our trespasses. But there was another problem. There was another problem. And the problem was that the law that God had given, the law of the Jews, was incapable of justifying anyone. So not only has God forgiven us all our trespasses, but He also blotted out the handwriting, meaning the document. He blotted out the document of ordinances, taking the law out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now the point that He's making here is exactly the same as the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. when he says, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. So what does God do about that? If we cannot be justified by the law, then look at what verse 21 says here in Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So God, knowing that men would not be able to be justified by a law which required perfect obedience, provided a salvation that did not require that. Obviously, that'd be the only solution there could be. And God, of course, knew that. And that is the solution that He took. Therefore, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, the law, which was contrary to us. It was against us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, observe that this point was especially essential here to enable the Colossians to deal with Judaizers who were seeking to bind the law of Moses upon them and also certain other teachings upon the Colossians. So what did Jesus do in making us alive? He forgave us of our trespasses. And what else? He removed this handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law of Moses. Now, we are not going to look at Colossians 2, 16 through 23 in detail, but I would like for you to notice in your Bible now where it is. Look at this passage. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. In other words, that's the rest of chapter 2. We're not going to go into detail. We're just going to notice a thing or two in passing. We want to study it just enough to see the thought as it continues to flow into chapter 3. By the way, just so you'll know when the high point's reached, when we get to the grand finale, that's going to be in chapter 3. So we're on our way. But just wait and watch. But now then, I want to look at the last paragraph or two in chapter 2, just so that we can see the thought as it flows into chapter 3. In verses 16 through 19, the point is based on the fact, the point made is based on the fact that the law has been removed. The law of Moses has been removed. That doesn't mean there isn't any law at all. Doesn't mean there is no law of any kind. We are under law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21. We have a law of liberty that we can look into and continue therein. But this is talking about the law of Moses or any law like the law of Moses, which depended only upon perfect obedience for righteousness. This law has been removed. Therefore what? Therefore no man can judge the Colossians with respect of meat, drink, feast days, Sabbaths, and so forth. Now what if Judaizing teachers came to the Colossians or others and said, oh, you Colossians, you haven't learned everything you need to learn. Paul didn't teach you everything you needed to learn. You're not keeping the Sabbath. And you're not keeping the Passover. And you're not keeping the other feast days. And you're not, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. Why? Because that law has been taken out of the way. And Paul warns them not to let anyone rob them of their prize by a display of false piety. Don't let anyone come up to you and bowl you over, rob you of what you have, rob you of your spiritual blessings in Christ. Don't let anyone rob you of that by their false piety. Note that verses 20 through 23 begins with the words, if you died with Christ. Now at this point, look carefully. I'm going to show you on the chart. I want you to observe carefully. But see that, verse 20? See that expression? If you died with Christ? That's an if. If you died with Christ. Contrast these words with, if then ye were raised together with Christ, in 3 and verse 1. So take a moment and look at that contrast. Verse 20, if you died with Christ, and then chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised together with Christ. Those are obviously parallel statements. We are to put them together. If you died with Christ, if you were raised together with Christ. Don't you see that the two go together? What would be the good of dying if you weren't raised? So you have died with Christ. You have been risen with Christ. Now that's the thing that we want to observe. Don't miss the connection. If we died with Christ, going back to verse 20, the last few verses of chapter 2. If we died with Christ, then let us not be subject to the rules and ordinances of men, things which appear impressive in the eyes of men, but which are toys with which children play and are of no value to the saving of the soul. And that's almost exactly the words that Paul puts it in. Definitely it is the sense. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. That means worship that you decide you're going to give God. A show of wisdom and will worship and humility and severity to the body, but they are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, a little bit later, some years after this, people would think it would be a good idea to climb up a pole and sit on a little platform about this big for 20 years. Christians, so-called, did that kind of thing. What were they proving? Well, it was the kind of thing Paul was talking about here. They thought, oh, wow, how impressive that is. Impressive to whom? Not to God. Oh, yes, it would impress others. And so Paul is saying that same kind of thing, fasting and severity to the body. And you may have seen some of the same things that I've seen on Discovery Channel or somewhere, where they will talk about certain religious ceremonies in parts of the world connected even with supposed to be the worship of Jesus. And they'll take whips and just whip themselves. You ever seen them doing that? And they whip themselves until their backs are bloody. Wow, is that impressive? But again, to whom? Not to God. To men, yes, but not to God. And Paul's verdict is, all of that kind of thing is of no value in dealing with the indulgence of the flesh. Just because you beat your back bloody doesn't mean that you're resisting temptation any better than somebody that doesn't do that. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians. Now then, let's look at the powerful, wonderful points in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And in a way, I've been studying all of this to get to this point, because this is the climax of the thing. And look at the way I've emphasized it. If you really were raised together with Christ, if you really were forgiven, if you really did begin a new life, because you see, that is the crux of the matter. That's what it depends upon. This has to be real and it has to be genuine. So if you really were raised with Christ, if you really were forgiven, if you really did begin a new life, then seek the things that are above where Christ is. You see, these are heavenly things. The things that are above where Christ is, these are heavenly things. Meaning things of spiritual consequences. Not the things of earth, the things that are simply temporal and physical. And as I meditate upon that, I realize how much of the time I and you remain in danger of not thinking of the things that are above, because it is so easy to get carried away with the things of this life and the things of this earth and forget the spiritual things that should be of the utmost concern to us. The things that take up our time, the things that take up our thoughts are so often earthly, temporal. And everything of this earth that is earthly will burn. It will be destroyed. Everything that is temporal will pass away. He says, set your mind on the things that are above, for your life is hid with Christ in God. During the invitation this morning, I brought this point out, but it is such a gorgeous point, such a beautiful point. And think about it now. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Instead of it being my life that men see, it is Christ's life they see. In other words, that's the way it's supposed to be. And as we are Christians, I remind you this morning, when people look at you, they should be seeing what Christ has done for you. And to me, it's a very impressive thing to say, what would men see in me if Christ had not done for me what He has done? Where would I be and where would you be if it had not been for the influence of Jesus and the gospel upon my life? And I shudder to think. I can only imagine what it would be. All I have to do is look around at a lot of my relatives that I grew up with. But instead of its being my life, the life that I would have lived if I had been unguided by God, unguided by the example of Jesus, it is Christ's life they see. It is as if our life has been taken over and absorbed by the life of Christ. Our lives have been sublimated beneath the life of Jesus. Therefore, when Jesus comes and when He is manifested, we will also be manifested in glory. You see, we shall be like Him. Then our lives will be recognized as having been His life, and we shall share His glory. Now that deserves a lot of thought too. That we share His life now, and when He comes back, His life, His way, His character, and all of that will be glorified before all the world. And since our lives are hid in His life, then we also will share in His glory. And isn't it something that it's not we saying, hey God, I demand to be glorified. No, none of us had to do that, and we wouldn't have any right to do that anyhow. But God voluntarily says, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what Paul is saying to us. It is a promise. It is a blessing. Now then, the practical ramifications. And we're not going to take long on this. The practical ramifications of this idea that we died with Jesus. We circumcised the body of the flesh. We were raised. We were made alive. We were forgiven of our trespasses. Now we think on things that are above, where Christ is. We set our affections on things that are above. What are the practical ramifications? Notice in this passage, 3:5 through 4:6. Notice two contrasting statements. Look at verse 5. Look at that statement for a moment. Put to death, therefore. That therefore refers to what we just got through studying in chapter 2:8 through chapter 3:4. Conversion. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Now then, notice in verse 12. Just take a glance at verse 12. See, here are the two statements. Put to death and then put on. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Put on as God's elect a heart of compassion, kindness. Do you see the negative? We're to put things away. And then there are some positive things that we are to add. This is part of that putting away of the body of the flesh, walking in newness of life. Part of putting away the old man, putting on the new man. So what are we to put to death? the old man, the members which are upon the earth. Well, what are we to put on? A heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Isn't it interesting how you can read things and read things and then go back and then it's almost as if the first time you see it, and be thankful. It is meet that we Christians be thankful when we consider what Paul has set forth here that we have and that we have been given and what has been done for us. Yes, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's another thing, let me tell you. Through the years, we'll hear a verse like Colossians 3:16 quoted. That's good. Quoted in connection with instrumental music. And that's okay too. That's good too. But we need to see it in the context. And we need to see it in this whole context of everything depending upon Jesus. Everything being concentrated in Jesus. So what can I do? I can let the word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This first statement, put to death therefore your members, is similar to the idea of putting off the old man expressed in Ephesians 4. And that figure is used here in chapter 3 and verse 9. All the sinful, destructive aspects of heart and life are put away. Do you think for a moment about that sentence right there? All the sinful, destructive aspects of heart and life are put away. And I want to ask you, what would that do for your marriage? What would that do for your parent-child relationship? What would that do for any relationship that we sustain upon this earth? And the second statement emphasizes the new, what is put on instead of the old. Putting away the old man is therefore the subject of 3, 5 through 11. And putting on the new man is the subject of 3, 12 through 17. Now look at these practical applications. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. That gets a lot of our, it gets all of our common, our most common relationships, doesn't it? You know, there may be some people that would need some more than this, but this gets most of us, doesn't it? That's kind of remarkable, isn't it, when you think about that? Yeah, he got most of us right there. Showing us that if we take the principles we have learned in this letter, especially in this center portion dealing with conversion, and we apply the principles, the new man, the new woman, what kind of a wife will that make me? What kind of a husband will that make me? And so on. What kind of a child will that make me? What kind of a father? What kind of a servant? What kind of a master? And then he closes with personal plans and salutations. Now I have one more chart, and this one is to show a summary of the points. These are why we studied these two lessons today. This is why we studied this letter today. If your conversion was real, then let it be reflected in these ways. Number one, don't let yourself be a slave to the traditions of men instead of the Word of God. Secondly, let your emphasis in life be upon spiritual things and heavenly things. Number three, put off the old man and put on the new man. And then number four, let all the relationships of life reflect the new man that is in Christ. Can you think of a more practical lesson than this one presented in this little letter? This little four-chapter letter. That's the heart of life there. That's where we all live. So I hope that this has maybe helped us to get a grasp of Colossians so that we can go about now and think about the letter. We can think about the points made in it. All of you know, or at least many of you know, that that's something that I emphasize just so much of the time. That I want us to be able to take the letters of the Bible and the books and whatever, and I want to be able to get those books which are maybe almost too unwieldy to handle, and I want to get them down to where we can hold them in our hands and think about them and carry them around with us. I want them up here and not just left in here. As the Bible says, I want them written on our hearts and not left in the book. Because as long as they remain only in the book, they will not transform. So I hope that this will make a contribution to that end. Study it, read it some more, think about the lesson that is in that great little letter of Colossians. If you're not a Christian tonight, we plead with you to become one. I feel really that it's unnecessary for me to argue the point, because the letter to the Colossians has done that. So I simply say, come as Jesus invited you to do long ago. Come and become a Christian tonight. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord,